Reading tonight comes from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. For you are a holy people, belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord was devoted to you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers. He brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know that Yahweh, your God, is God, the faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments.
Good evening. This summer, I was a counselor at Northeast Ohio Christian Youth Camp and had the privilege of speaking at their campfire on Thursday evening. And I was given Deuteronomy 7:6 as my prompt, focusing in on treasured possession. And there was a direction that they initially wanted me to take, focusing on how we treat ourselves. And that's a very good lesson. But over the course of the week, I ended up discerning that I was going to write a completely different lesson. and ended up focusing more on salvation. And it is an adapted version of that that I have here tonight. We zero in here, and God calls the people of Israel here holy. He has set them aside for a purpose. He has called them out of Egypt to be his possession. Notes here that it's not by their own merit. It's not because they're a great nation or a wonderful nation, but rather it is because of God's love for them and the promises he made for them. That promise was made to Abraham some 400 years prior to the events in Deuteronomy. God said that he would make Abraham's descendants a great people, and that he would give them a land to dwell in. And we can learn from here that God can be relied upon to keep his promises. God's promises sometimes do seem delayed. There were 400 years between. Although God at the very beginning told Abraham there would be 400 years before it was fully fulfilled. God's timing is used to demonstrate his power and his love for his people. Israel did not take possession of the land immediately because they went into Egypt to escape famine and there were held captive as slaves. And the story of them being called out of Egypt is a demonstration of God's power, and it's also a demonstration of who God is and who he considers Israel to be. He shows Israel, you are my treasured people. I will save you. I will redeem you. The 10 plagues are the demonstration of this. Throughout the plagues, God's power and greatness were displayed to both Israel and to Egypt. And in several of these plagues, Israel is singled out as exempt from those plagues. Egypt would suffer while Israel would be left alone. Their flocks were left alone. One of the most dramatic ones is when there was supernatural darkness covering the entire land, there was one settlement that had light, and it was where Israel lived. And that's a striking visual of a singular settlement with light, while the rest is bathed in inky blackness. God's desire for his people was for them to be delivered out of suffering and slavery. They were his precious people, and he wanted them to not be suffering any longer. And through these plagues and signs, Israel, who did not know God well at this time, came to know their God and believe in him. The climax of the plagues is the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. God again spares Israel, but this time it isn't an automatic sparing. He gives them instructions for the first Passover. Each household would take a lamb. If the household was not large enough for a lamb, they would have two households come together. But they would take a lamb and they would kill it. And they would eat it completely. They would eat every last bit of meat. They would also have some unleavened bread with this meal, representing the idea that they must leave with haste then they will not have time for the bread to rise. And in the same manner, they're also supposed to dress in a way that they are ready to get on the road promptly. The other notable thing is that they had to mark their doorposts with the blood of the lamb that was killed. And that blood was a sign for the angel of death to pass over their household and not take their firstborn. This meal was a memorial established in advance of the event it remembers. Before God passed over, he established the feast to remember it. And they held that feast each year to remember the mercy of the Lord who treasures his people. And they followed his instructions for that Passover because they believed in him. And so Israel, now being called out of Egypt, is called to be obedient to God. He has demonstrated how much he cares about this covenant. He also calls Israel to show that they care about this covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 7, picking up in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. God demonstrates his commitment to the promises in his covenant. Here, God calls on Israel to treasure and keep the same covenant that God has already shown. I care about this covenant. I want you, my people, to do the same. The commandments of God, particularly those in the Old Testament, seem very much to be to the secular world and to us also sometimes. They seem to be controlling at times. Why are there so many rules? I think a comparison to those rules could be the rules that a good parent makes. A good parent makes rules not because they want to control their children, but because they want to see their children not be hurt. They want to see their children grow up to do good, and they want to see their children prosper and avoid suffering. When a child is rebellious against a good parent, that doesn't mean the parent stops loving them. Rather, it breaks the parent's heart because the parent knows this isn't going to end well for you. This is going to cause you a lot of pain, and this isn't going to go well. The parent hurts when the child disobeys because the child is precious. And in the same way, God's commands for us are the same way. He wants to protect us from the mistakes that we make that hurt ourselves. So if we take a bird's eye view at the laws that God gives, particularly in the Old Testament, their commands for how they are to treat their neighbor so that they would have a peaceful and safe society where people are done right. He also gave them commands to not marry people of other nations so they would not then be led astray. There are commands against idolatry so they would not devote themselves to gods who could not do what the Lord did for them. When they were idolatrous, they were putting their love in something that could never return it. The idols could never do what God did. So God commands Israel in order to protect them from themselves. We see these thoughts in Deuteronomy mirrored in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As Israel was trapped in slavery in Egypt, we were trapped in slavery to sin. And the bondage of sin condemns us to death. But God does not want us to remain in that captivity. He wants to bring us out of it. He desires us to be free. And God's redemption mirrors the story of the Exodus. As God brought them out of slavery in Egypt, God brings us freedom from the slavery of sin and freedom from the sting of death. Christ becomes flesh. He dies and he rises again. There is no greater love than dying for the sake of another. There is no greater power than resurrection. And this death, this resurrection, is something we can be joined with and participate in. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God demonstrates that he loves us, that he cares for us, and that he deeply treasures the church. And we can participate in that work that he does in Christ. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Christ dies, and we have the opportunity to die with him. His purpose on earth was to provide a path of redemption and to hold his treasured, holy, and chosen church close. In our participation with it, we are made free. He calls us to participate just as he called Israel to participate in the Passover. We have a part to play. When sin is dead in our lives, we will desire to do good and to walk in goodness. Our death to sin, our freedom from temptations that we struggle against, is only possible through the death and resurrection of Christ. God shows his love by giving the most precious gift he could possibly give, and that is the gift of his Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." To be saved, we must die with him. We must be crucified with Christ. As Israel had to mark their doorposts with the blood of the Lamb, we must have our lives marked with the blood of the Lamb. And there's a response required from us. Again in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" We discussed previously that we must be in his death in order to be saved, in order to be alive. Picking up again, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." The plan of salvation is not a checklist for us to complete. Rather, it is a spiritual participation in God's work. Baptism, where we are buried in water, is us dying to ourselves, us submitting ourselves to God's plan, being marked with the blood, washed in blood, just as those doorposts were. In our confession, we acknowledge who God is. In our repentance, we die to our sin and we conform our lives to God's will. The blood of Jesus, which we are washed with through baptism, is deeply precious. Because God is demonstrating that we are his precious people, and so he gives us the most precious gift he could possibly give us. And it's the most precious gift not because there isn't enough of it, but because it is the only thing that can possibly save. It is exclusive. There isn't any alternative. However, it is not scarce. It is freely available for anyone who may need it. Philippians chapter 5, verse 3. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." The gift of salvation is so precious that all other things can be considered as rubbish. This morning we talked about how we can mistake the blessings of God as a proof of righteousness. And we talked about the sin of self-righteousness and the error that we're making. But I'll bring up another problem with treating those blessings as proof of our righteousness. We have picked a pretty terrible reward for righteousness. Because the blessings of this life do not hold a candle to the salvation the Lord has granted. Those very blessings that we think are proof of righteousness are in fact things that Paul happily discarded and considered rubbish. All things as loss in order to gain Christ. The struggles we carry in this life are temporary. I do not dismiss anything that anybody struggles with as trivial, as in small and not insignificant. It is rather that the magnitude of the greatness of salvation is so immense that those struggles dim in comparison. So the question that you may ask yourself this evening is whether or not you have treated this gift of salvation as rubbish. Or have you instead treated all other things as rubbish and held precious that very gift of God? We are not righteous because it earns our salvation. We are righteous because we have been called to it. And that salvation is deeply precious. There is no substitute. There is no alternative. We would be lost without it. So are we treating it as precious? Some questions to consider, and then the lesson will be yours. Have you held on to sin as if it is of any value in the face of salvation? Have you delayed acceptance of the gift that God freely gives to you and desperately desires you to accept? Have you treated yourself poorly and with disdain, valuing yourself less than the God who created you does? He values you enough to send his son to die for you. You should not treat yourself as less valuable than that. Have you neglected to share the gospel in recognition that God offers this very same precious gift of salvation to all people, and he sees them also as precious and eagerly desires them to be saved? If you have any needs of the church this evening, I pray that you would make them known together as we stand and we sing.